Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. And Father, we really need your Holy Spirit this morning to guide us through this passage. We really pray, Father, that you really speak to our hearts and minds. And Father, I pray that as we listen to your word, we will really be transformed in an inside man and woman and become more like Jesus, our Lord. Lord, help us not to thrive or seek the glory of this world, but let us, Lord, thrive and seek for your glory that we receive from Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I don't know if any of you have heard of this name, Alan Turing. Does anyone knows who Alan Turing is? Well, I'm not going to tell you then a new story. So Alan Turing was born in 1912, and he was going to become a brilliant mathematician and studied in Cambridge and Princeton and university. And during this time, when he was studying at university, he started working for British government's Code and Cipher Society, or school rather. And in 1939, he took a full-time role at Bletchley Park, where he led a team that broke the Enigma code used by German armed forces to send messages securely. Well, I think we can say it could be one of the high-tech Silicon Valley specialists of 1930s. He helped to decrypt the more complex code of German naval communications, and that meant that the Allies' convoys could be directed away from the U-boat wolf packs. This made a huge difference for the Allied forces. And the hard work that Turing and his fellow codebreakers shortened the war, people say, with several years. What is also certain is the fact that their work has saved many lives and helped to determine the final victory of the Allied forces in the Second World War. We remember these people, and just this month we remembered all those who've given their lives and for our good and for the victory of good. And remember people like Turing, who maybe didn't give his life for this cause, but he worked hard to achieve something that has saved many, many lives. Through his breaking of Enigma code, they were able to get information about the plans of German forces and what they were hoping to do, and in this way to change the course of action of the armed forces that were fighting the Germans. You'll ask yourself, why do I bring this story up to you now, and what is the relevance in the context of the passage that we just read? Well, let me just make a couple of remarks, if I may. First one is, as Christians and followers of Jesus, we have made a conscious choice and confirmed that when we were baptized here or in another baptistry or a baptismal pool, that we are following Jesus no matter what happens, with all costs and despite any price that we might have to pay. That confirmation, it's been sealed by the Holy Spirit that Christ has given us, and we, from then on, are under his reign, and we are part of his kingdom. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 say this word: so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who have been baptized in Christ have been clothed yourself with Christ. But the second remark that I want to make this morning is this: there is a fundamental difference and a constant conflict between Christ, God's champion, the church, we who are gathered here together, and God's angels in heavenly realms, and the devil, his angels, and people in his kingdom. There is absolutely no mingling around. There is a constant conflict, and there is a fundamental difference. This morning's title is Know Your Enemy. It's very important to know if British, American, French, and everyone who fought on their side, it was very important for them to know what the Germans and their allies were up against. It's very important that we as Christians are aware and we know what our enemy is up against. And the reality is that Satan and his allies will constantly attack. So, should be no surprise for any of us who have known Christ as Lord and Savior, who have committed our lives to him and his service, that the devil will attack us one day. And the attacks will come in many, many ways. I'm just going to mention a few of them that are relevant and come up from this passage. The first one, the devil will attack us when he feels that we are insecure. He will bring the question that he brought to the very Son of God. He said to him, "Are you really the Son of God?" He will whisper in your ear, say, "Oh, you remember your sins. God will never forgive you. He will never forgive you for what you've done." I remember many years ago, I was talking to a neighbor of mine, and she was going to church. Her family were Christians, and we were talking about our dedication to the Lord. I was just preparing myself to get baptized, and I was just kind of testifying to her how much I love the Lord and how he changed my life. And I said, how about you? And she said to me, even though I'm going to church, I'm a great sinner, and I don't think the Lord will forgive me. Well, that is what the devil wants you to say and think. There is absolutely no chance for you. He will whisper in your ear, "God couldn't possibly love you because you are such an awful person. I'm a bad sinner. There is no hope for me." A child of God, if you are a Christian and you've sinned, which we do, a child of God will never do this. And you know that very well, and you are mine. When we are insecure, we can give in this attack. Another attack can come when we are on our own. And Jesus was in the wilderness. He was by himself and for a long time of fasting. And the devil knows that he's vulnerable. And we are vulnerable in many, many situations. We might be vulnerable, or we are vulnerable, we suffer loss. I mean, how many in this room, if I ask you, I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand, how many in this room you have lost someone recently that really put you in a vulnerable position? How about illness? How many in this room have not been unwell over the last year or so? How many of us have not experienced COVID? And that makes us very vulnerable, physically and mentally. It might be a vulnerability due to abuse that we suffered many, many years ago in different forms. And that puts us in a position where we are vulnerable and the devil knows where to attack. It might be vulnerability due to constraints. Maybe we live far from church. Maybe we live far from family. Maybe we just moved house and we feel uncomfortable around our new circumstances. Maybe we got financial issues. Maybe we've experienced conflict. Maybe we've experienced divorce or job loss or misunderstanding from those around us. Well, the devil knows where to hit you. He hits you where it hurts worse. And the devil attacks when he appeals to our own inner appetites. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, Jesus was hungry, and it wasn't abnormal. Any human being here have experienced hunger, and it's normal. But our appetites are good, created by God in us, but it depends how we satisfy those appetites. Are we responding in a way that the world offers power and ease? He was tempted and he was told, "Well, you've got those stones in front of you. You are Son of God. If you say that you are, you can just say to this stone, 'Become a piece of bread and I'll eat you.' So you can satisfy your hunger." Sin, the world, and the devil work together to try to destroy God's creation. And that's a reality. There is another way that the devil attacks us. By Adam undermining God, his word, and his plans. Just in chapter 3, if you turn the page with me, in verse 22, you will see that God declared about Jesus at his baptism this word: "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then, what the devil does? Exactly that. Attacks what God has said about his son. Verse 6, if you can just follow with me, please. Verse 6, the devil says, "I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. You do not need to go to the cross. Just worship me." You see? Jesus came on earth knowing that he has to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, to grow in a farm, in a carpenter's house, to work hard, to give his life to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in water, to start his work for God, to preach the gospel, to go at the cross, to take upon himself the whole load of sins, and then to raise again. And that wasn't an easy path. But the devil says, well, there is an easy way to go about this. You can have the whole world. Look, the whole kingdoms of the earth are here for you. You just have to do one thing: worship me. Then in verse 9, he says to Jesus, "Throw yourself down. Throw yourself from the roof of the temple so that God himself will take care of you, so you don't stroke your foot against a stone." When actually God was not sending him, did not send him for that. God sent him for something else. Jesus' temptations are echoes of the Garden of Eden. There in the Garden of Eden, the man without sin, that was Adam, was tempted. What did the devil say to him in the garden? Do you remember? Did God really say not to do this and not to do that? Surely God will not say that. Oh, God just doesn't want you to be like him, so you know the good and the bad. And Adam failed, and he gave in the temptation. Here, the second Adam, that is Jesus, the man without sin, overcomes temptation. I'm going to encourage you, and I'm just going to ask you, don't be naive. Satan is at work in 21st century as it was then, as it was through the centuries, and as he will be at work until Jesus comes again. We like to believe in the 21st century that, you know, the evil is not at work among us, and people make jokes about the devil. And it just really troubles me when people make jokes and when Christians make jokes about the devil. He is really at work, and we so easily can fall and be victims of his attacks. But as I said earlier on, we need to be aware of his plans and schemes. So how does Jesus resist the devil? How does he deal with this attack, those attacks? Well, first of all, Jesus always goes back to the Bible. In verse 4, Jesus says, and Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." In verse 8, Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then, in verse 12, Jesus answered, "It says," that means the Bible, the scripture, "do not put the Lord your God to the test." Jesus knows the scripture. He understands the scripture. He applies the scripture to his circumstances. He lives by it and acts on it. It's very important that us as Christians, we make Bible reading, it's not just Bible reading, we make that very essential part of our Christian life. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a church, and every single Sunday, as I stand here, the pastor stood there and preached the Bible. We had Bible study with the adults. We had Bible study with the children groups. Where at home, my mom would read the Bible to us. We pray together. It made absolutely no sense until the Holy Spirit God really took place in me and revealed what the scripture was telling me. I remember one Christmas as we had the challenge today to read the scripture according to the program that Barnabas put together, which is brilliant. We had that in my home church. And then our youth leader came to me and said, oh, do you want to read the Bible with me? And I felt compelled that, you know, everyone is doing it, let me do it. I read the Bible and all these passages made absolutely no sense whatsoever. I didn't understand it. It made no sense. I read the same story of Christmas again and again every single year. We heard that. It made no sense. But Christ made the difference when he came in my life. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So I challenge you this year, make the Bible your friend, your best friend. Then, secondly, Jesus is not ruled by his desires. He saw his relationship with God as a greater importance than desiring that satisfying his desires or power. God first was a real thing for him. And I pray that we here in the tab, we understand how important that is. We are tempted to change our priorities. And a good friend of mine used to say, your priorities will really tell who you really are in Christ. Depends what matter to you. What rocks your boat, he used to say. You know, I've been in a circumstance where someone had children and they really love football. And their coach decided that the coaching time for football is on a Sunday morning, so from 10:30 to 12. So that's the challenge. This man was facing the challenge. What are we going to do? Are we going to give in this way or that way? We might face a challenge. What is really rocking your boat? Can you resist? Can you stand firm on your decision to follow Christ no matter what? Thirdly, Jesus resists as he had in mind God's perfect plan. The perfect plan, his perfect life can be given to us. I'm going to tell you a little story. I do like little stories. I hope you're not going to get bored with this. There was this university and there was a young student and there was a preacher in their university. When I was a student, we started our Christian union. There was no Christian union in our university. So together with 12 of my friends, we started the Christian union. So we used to go and talk to other students about Jesus. And there was this preacher who came to do a talk. And there was this student who challenged him. And she said to him, so now tell me, what is the condition for someone to go to heaven? And the preacher said, perfection. She thought that she's smart. She said to him, fine. Then you tell me how many people are in heaven as we speak. And the preacher said, many people. And she said, how is that possible? There is no one perfect. And he said, well, it is. Because Jesus, who was perfect, went to the cross and took all yours and mine imperfections and failures upon himself, and he gave us his perfection so we can go to heaven. If you haven't heard this before, and this is something new, I'm just going to challenge you to think about it. You see, the plan of God is that mankind is not lost, but they get eternal life through faith in Jesus. Fourth, Jesus resists, and he can uniquely help each one of us. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author, or Paul, writes this, for we do not have a high priest, and that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect have been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So, if you are under attack, if you are tempted, if you experience conflict and constant pressure, if you feel weak in your Christian walk with God, this is nothing new. Jesus knows it all. He has been there. And finally, how does this, or how does those temptations that Jesus has suffered help us? Well, it helps us because through his word, he's got power to work in us. When Jesus spoke of his death on the cross, some disciples left him. That's in John chapter 6. John talks to his people. He had 70 disciples at that point. And then he talks about his death on the cross. He said to them, look, if I don't die, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And then they couldn't bear that kind of thought, so they left him. So Jesus then looks at the 12 disciples and said to them, are you not living? Are you not going too? And Peter answers this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Jesus' words are the words of eternal life, and there's nowhere else we could go. It helps us because we've got everyone here. We've got a church family. We have everyone here to encourage ourselves on a path, on our way, on our walk with God. That's why we meet here on Sundays. That's why we meet in our home groups on Tuesday. That's why we meet for our prayer and praise on Tuesday every month. That's why we have different meetings, different groups, because we want to encourage one another. We want to support one another. Because we are children of God, we need to watch over one another. So none of us gets lost. None of us gets going astray. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another daily, daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceit, deceitfulness. Applications. Why all this is important for us here at the TAB? Well, I've selected 4 applications, and please bear with me. As people of God, we need to have the maturity, first of all, to identify spiritual dangers and pitfalls. We need to be mature enough to understand that Satan actively is looking for victims among us here in Lansing TAB. So he is watching out for people of God to trick them to get out of the fellowship with him and with us and take them out. We have to be mature enough to understand that the first line of attack is our own relationship with God, our own walk with God, our daily repentance, our daily filling with the Holy Spirit. When we are well equipped, we can resist the devil and he will run away from us. But when we haven't prayed in ages, when we have not heard God speaking to us for a long time, when we feel far away from him, we are a very easy target. As a child, my parents had sheep. The first flock of sheep they bought was 13 sheep, and it was one of them, and my job was to look after them. And I'm telling you, that's an awful job to have because you cannot sit down for 5 seconds. It was one of them who never went with the flock. Absolutely never. She would never go wherever you wanted her to do. She was always astray. She was always finding the grass greener on the neighbor's field. And it's a dramatic image of a Christian. that can find the grass greener on the other side. First application, watch out and be diligent in your own walk with God. Daily repentance, daily seeking the fullness of the Spirit of Christ in us, daily reading of Scripture, and daily service to Christ. It's essential. Secondly, another area of attack is our own families. Satan will do his best to ruin families and marriages. It's very easily done. When the tree in a marriage, that is Christ, the husband and the wife, are one, everything goes well. When it's only two left, that is the husband and the wife, everything goes astray. When desires take over and the plan of God for our family, my family, your family, is abandoned, and everyone else looks fulfillment somewhere else, that's a recipe for disaster. Second application, watch out, and I'm talking to men here who are heads of the families, watch out to be diligent in praying together. Look out for each other, back each other up. The most important thing is keep Christ at the center of your marriage. Otherwise, you will be in a place that you don't want to be. Thirdly, Satan can ruin ministry, and is very easily done as well. I'm not sure if you heard in the news and the Christian so-called world, many well-known preachers, pastors, teachers have fallen astray from the grace of God in the recent years, and that is nothing unusual nowadays. When someone is a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a leader in the church, or serving coffee, or doing the sound, or playing the piano, or being involved in any area of service, you will be at the forefront of devil's attacks, because he knows that whatever you do brings glory to God. And he will try to get hold of anything in your life that will give him a foothold, just to destroy you, to sweep away your good name and the name of Jesus. Third application, watch out and be diligent in your service to the Lord with all humbleness and care in the service that you bring. Make sure that in everything that you do, Christ is glorified. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders earnestly as the ones that you are in the same boat with them. And if they go down, you go down with them. Fourthly, Satan can divide us, can attack us, and divide us as a church. This usually happens. In my Christian experience, I've been part of about four churches on all my life. On my 20-something years of walking with Jesus, I've been part of about four churches, and I've been blessed to always be part of very good churches. But from what experience, and I've known other situations, I found that when secondary things, things that are not essential for our salvation, are being the priorities have been moved in a church life, and secondary things, things that the Bible doesn't give us clear direction and gives us a choice to make, I don't know, to have brown chairs or red chairs, when those kind of things become essential to the life of the church, that is where the devil attacks. It creates dissension, people get unhappy, they don't like the chairs anymore, we're going to, you know, kind of buy our own chair or stuff like that. We have to be watchful. And the fourth application is watch out. Watch out the way you think and talk about the church family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember two things. One is we all have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've not contributed to that with absolutely nothing. And if we live, we live because of him. And that's all of us. And the second thing is, remember that in heaven, there are no thorn fences. There's only one heaven. We're all going to be there. If you will ask me, what is your prayer and what is your wish for Lansing Tab? I thought long about this. My response is this. I wish and pray that I always like to see among us here Christ, Jesus, and him crucified. Without that, we're going to fail. Allow me to pray. Father, this word is really challenging me in my walk with you. Your Holy Spirit has been clear on your word for us this morning. And I do pray, Father, that as we heard this message, we will leave our hearts to be sensitive to the whisper of the Spirit of Christ. And Father, I really pray that Jesus Christ will really be seen in us, in my life, in my brothers and sisters' lives, crucified and living through him. And I really pray, Father, that if someone has been here this morning and heard this message and they feel a bit uncomfortable about the message, I really pray, Father, that that uncomfortable feeling will come from you and will bring people to you. Father, we humble ourselves and realize that without you, we cannot do anything. Without you, we're lost. Without you, we give in temptation. Without you, we fail as husbands. We fail as fathers. We fail as mothers. We fail as wives. We fail as children. We fail as church members. We fail and we fail again and again. Without you, Lord, we are completely lost. But we call upon you and say, Lord, have mercy of us. And today, give us again your Holy Spirit. Encourages us. Make Christ the center of our lives. Make Christ the center of our families. Make Christ the center of this church. And in all that we do, let us all bring glory to your name. For his sake I pray. Amen.